So that's Duck Dynasty. So if you're not familiar with them, then we'll give you a little background on who that is and what they look like. And in the meantime, Bobby, you're closest. If you do me a favor, take this to Rob and let him juice that up. We're going to have a little bit of a different format this morning. And that's okay. We got like to keep you on your toes here. But if it's your first time here, my name's Scott. I'm lead pastor here. And this is the bridge, and this is about 70% of us. I think people are still traveling, so we pray Godspeed and keep them safe wherever they are. But if you've been, I hate to say it like that because I'm going to say unless you've been living in a cave, but I know some of you are probably less entrenched in television and the internet and Facebook and all that kind of stuff. And I mean, I don't know, at the end of the day, it might be better off for you to be that way. But if you have been plugged in at any capacity, you've known that there's been some controversy recently around Phil Robertson. That is the patriarch or the father of the clan, so to speak, of the Robertson family. And they give you a little bit of background on who they are, but there are some comments that he made in an article or an interview with GQ magazine that got him in a lot of hot water and created quite a stir in not just their world, but our world, as it bled over into kind of a Christianity, right and wrong, morals versus culture, and it got pretty ugly. And I just thought today that we take some time and talk about that, because one of our core values here at the Bridge, it's community, love, acceptance, and the fourth is relevance, and then integrity, truth, and you. And relevance means that we'll talk about things that people actually want to talk about, that we'll pay attention and not have our heads in the sand, and that we must speak to current events, and that it's our responsibility as a church, as Christians, myself as a pastor, to address situations that are impacting the world around us. And so I was going to do kind of a year in review for not just you and me, but for the church, and kind of springboard us into the next series that we're going to start next Sunday, which I'm really excited about. But I thought, you know, I got some opinions from people that I care about and trust, and they said, you know, I think it would probably be beneficial to actually have a conversation about this. So catch you up to speed with who those crazy people are. That is a clip from Duck Dynasty, which is actually not just A&E, the channel that nobody actually cared about, you know, until about 3 years ago, but that is not only their number one rated show, it's the number one cable TV show in America, as far as what I was able to read up on. And it had it has like almost All-Star Game, World Series, Super Bowl type ratings. In fact, this last season premiere had one of the highest ratings in the history of cable television. So it's a very well watched TV show, and many Christians watch it because one of their sons that isn't shown much on TV, one of Phil's sons is a pastor in Louisiana. And that what's really cool about them, that the reason Christians and myself included really like this, because it's a good clean show. There's no cursing because they don't curse. There's no sex, you know, there's no, we're adults. I mean, what are you gonna do? I mean, that's just how churched I am, and how like my mom still affects me, is that if I say the S word, like I'm just afraid like a big thunderbolt from heaven's gonna kill me. And but they don't talk about any of that kind of stuff that you're gonna find on 99.5% of all of the other TV shows in America. And so also at the end of every single episode, they end in prayer at the family table, and I think they do a great job of instilling and reinforcing family values, family Christian values. They don't always get it right, but for the most part, it's about, for your dollar's worth of entertainment, it's about as good as it gets on TV, in my humble opinion. Duck Dynasty, again, the show, it's piggybacking off of Duck Commander, which is a company that Phil started about 25, 30 years ago in his shed. And what he had a unique ability to do was to create duck calls. And so it's these little quack things you put in your mouth, and maybe if you're hunters or maybe you've seen them on TV, you know that if you blow in this little, looks like a kazoo, but it's a duck call, and he has this uncanny ability to create a duck call that's very effective, because it's almost indistinguishable. And I'm like so excited, I can't even, I gotta like slow down. Okay, I've been barely sleeping last night because I've been so excited about this. Indistinguishable from an actual real duck. And so these guys have perfected the art of creating these. It's a multi-million dollar company. In 2012, it had reported earnings of about $40 million. Okay, so that's a pretty good deal. Saying that you started in your shed and now the company is bringing in $40 million a year. And one of Phil's sons, Willie, who they referred to as the boss, he's the guy that came in and due to Cy's icy stare, gave them the day off, half a day off. He's the current CEO. Now, a couple of days ago, GQ magazine released an article about the Robertsons that included quotes from Phil and his views on sin, including homosexuality. And as I said before, it set off a firestorm that led to A&E actually suspending him from the show. So they didn't cancel the show. They just suspended him from the show because of his insensitive and discriminatory comments that they said he had made. And so I'm going to read you a few of the quotes today that he said, and we're going to kind of pick it up together. I will say that another thing that I want to do today is make this kind of a, and it's going to be different. It might be get awkward at times, but it's going to do like almost like a town hall form. And so I'm going to see if Jamie would help me with that. And stay there for right now. Actually, come here. You can grab this microphone. And if people have questions or comments, you can kind of hang out and just kind of keep an eye out for people. You can raise your hand, and Jamie will bring you a microphone, and we'll get you piped in. And sometime later this week, you'll be able to hear yourself ask a great question on the podcast or streaming online. So that'd be cool. No hate speech, and I don't know if you've ever seen Showtime at the Apollo, but when somebody's, you know, putting on a bad, you know, if you're going on for like 10 minutes and not saying anything or being weird or saying something hateful and mean, we'll just get like a big giant hook and just like drag you off to the side and we'll do that. I just realized that probably 98% of you have never seen a Showtime at the Apollo or have no earthly idea what I'm talking about, so apologize for the useless analogy. But so we'll just keep it clean and positive and happy. And if anyone has any comments or questions, because what happened was, in light of these comments that Phil made and the suspension, like Christendom like just got riled up in a big way and rallied around Phil and Duck Dynasty and showing their support. And a lot of articles were written. And so late, I guess it was 2 days ago, I took the week off work to hang out with family, enjoy Christmas. And I said, you know what, I'm going to jump in and give my two cents. And jumped right in the middle of a mud pit. And so not to say a lot, but some people didn't appreciate what I had to say about it. And there's a lot of questions I had, people gave me about, what do you mean about this, that, and the other? And so again, I want to take the time to really make this clear, because this is a very controversial, a very hot button type of conversation or issue that I think we need to talk about. So here is the first quote that Phil gave to GQ magazine. And I guess before we do that, let's just pray, because I want to make sure that with this goes as smoothly as possible, because again, I want you to hear me speak my heart and as much love as I can. So Heavenly Father, again, I ask that your wisdom be with us today, that your peace be with us, that your love be with us, and that the comments that we make and the questions that we ask and the conversation that we have would be one that would edify the body, that would bring clarity according to your word, and that we know that your ways are higher than our ways, and it doesn't matter all the time if we understand why, but we just know that you are the ultimate authority, and you gave us your explicit instruction on a series of things and situations and behaviors in your scripture. And it's our responsibility to live those out the best of our ability. And so, Father, above all things, the last thing we'd ever want to do is misconstrue your love for hate, or misconstrue your guidance and protection for confinement and for punishment. So we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's Phil's quotes. He's riding around with a GQ reporter, and he says it like this. He says, just start with homosexual behavior and just morph out from there. Now, what was said was, leading up to that, he says, everything is blurred on what's right and what's wrong. So obviously, he was listening to our Blurred Lines series from earlier this year. But he says, everything is blurred on what's right and what's wrong. Sin becomes fine. And the GQ interviewer said, what in your mind is sinful? Start out with homosexual behavior and just morph out from there. bestiality, sleeping around with this woman and that woman and that woman and those men, he says. Then he paraphrases Corinthians, don't be deceived, neither the adulterers, the idolaters, the male prostitutes, the homosexual offenders, the greedy, the drunkards, the slanderers, the swindlers. They won't inherit the kingdom of God. Don't deceive yourself. It's not right. Okay? And so that was the quote, and I'm shocked that people were shocked that he said that. And also, because if you watch Phil, and we're going to play a clip of him to get you to know him a little bit better here in a second, but I was shocked that people were shocked that he said it, and I was even more shocked that people were like, I can't believe you're upset about this. I can't believe that you're upset about this. And so as if we just expected, like, oh, Phil, pat him on the back, and yeah, Phil, preach it on. There's a large percentage of the population that got very angry at these comments. Now, what he was quoting loosely was 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. And he says, or do you not know that the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That is the scripture. There's no way to hide it. I won't put any sugar on it. It is what it is. And I would say that I agree with Phil's quote, because he was quoting the Bible in the sense of what sin and what sin isn't. I believe that while the focus was primarily put on the fact that he addressed homosexuality, there's also the sexual immoral. Sexually immoral, by the way, is any sex outside the confines of a marriage between a man and a woman. That is how scripture, that is how God defines sexual immorality. It's sex between any two humans, or more, I guess, but that is outside the confines between the marriage of a man and a woman, okay? So understand that if we're like, yeah, homosexuality is a sin, well, there's a lot of things that Phil addressed here and that the scripture addresses in that same verse. Greedy, drunkards, swindlers, slanderers, or liars. These are all things that God says is sin. Let me just show you one more quick clip of Phil Robertson before we go any further. Just again, then you'll understand why I was surprised that people were surprised at Phil.
Here's the deal. Cell phones, not for me. You look at these kids today. I'm not the cell phone type. Cell phone. Nope. Internet. Nope. Nintendo. No. Move on, nerds. No. Cell phones. Nope. Internet. Nope. Nintendo. No. Nope. No. That high-tech stuff will just get you so far. Emailing. That was dreamed up in a bar. Texting. I'm like, No. Shut it down. Turn it off. There you go. That high-tech stuff will just get you so far. Emailing, that was dreamed up in a bar. Texting, I'm like, No. Shut it down, turn it off. There you go.
Kids in America today are fat.
All right, so that's Phil. It's one of my favorite things I've ever saw, by the way. Kids in America are fat. I don't think that's in the Bible. And again, I just pray that your grace be with this conversation today. I'm gonna unveil some opportunities for Christians to grow in their view on grace and truth and love this morning. And I think it'll be uncomfortable at times, only because it'll make us aware of what we're good at and what we're not good at, and they're not necessarily things that we should be proud of. So again, if you have questions or comments, this is a safe place to view those comments or questions. I understand that until the very first person jumps up and asks a question or comment, no one will. So just know that everyone, whoever you're waiting on, they're waiting on you too. And if you don't have anything to say, you know, don't force it, but just know that it's welcome. What I said in the article that I posted is that, again, I agreed with Phil Stantz on what he described as sin, and that my issue, if any issue, was not about the fact that the scripture that he quoted or the truth that he said about the sin. That's not my issue. But what I also went on to say is, concerning scripture, it doesn't really matter what I agree or disagree with. I believe scripture to be God-inspired, inerrant, and that I don't get to pick and choose which sections I believe are absolute truth. Honestly, I struggle with a lot of scripture, especially all the parts that make me aware of my own sin. There are plenty of verses that don't make sense to me, but I'm okay with that. I just need to simply trust and obey in those instances, because God's thoughts are higher than mine. So that's what I wrote. And Isaiah 55 is what I was referencing when I said that God's thoughts are higher than mine. It's because God said that himself. He said, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And that's when some red flags went up, and because folks were like, "Well, what are you saying then? That means that you don't agree with God that homosexuality is a sin." That's not at all what I'm saying. I'm saying that regardless of what the sin is or the issue is or any of Scripture, I don't always read it and go, "Yeah, right on, God." And I think that that's okay, because I think that there is something to be said about obedience. And I think that there's something to be said in faith that God is sovereign and all-knowing, and that it doesn't matter whether I agree or disagree, because here's where we get into trouble, is that some people will take scriptures and carve them out and decide that those are the ones that they really want to quote, those are the ones that they really want to get worked up about, those are the ones that they write on their refrigerator or commit to memorization, and they'll leave all the other ones out that deal with any kind of their sin. For example, a lot of people love to quote scriptures about homosexuals or various other sins, but those same people don't always love to quote all the scripture, particularly the ones where it says, "Bring your tithe into the storehouse." That's not a real fan favorite of a lot of people. And that when we talk about, again, homosexuality, but we don't want to talk about all the other sexual morality, or we don't want to talk about greed, or we don't want to talk about lust, or we don't talk about anger or bitterness, or unforgiveness. The scripture that says that if you don't forgive man, how can I forgive you? Right? We don't like to quote that stuff. But the stuff that points out everyone else's sin that we will never struggle with, we're all good with that. We're all good with that. So again, that wasn't directed towards homosexuality, but the point was, is that I don't get to say what is right and wrong about the Bible, what I agree. And it doesn't matter if I agree with it. It doesn't matter, because the scripture is the scripture, and it's the truth, and it's God-inspired. And there is no gray in my mind to the scripture. It is what it is. I also went on to say this. I didn't put a link to the GQ article because it had some foul language in it, not by Phil, but by the interviewer. But also it has some pretty crude comments. I don't know if any of you read that article. You can read it for yourself. Just Google it. But I went on to say this. I think Phil's comments regarding sexual attraction and anatomical differences between men and women were in bad taste and pretty gross. And what I said was, I can't see myself making those comments from the pulpit and living to tell about the next Sunday. They're very graphic, very inappropriate in my mind. And that's the problem when we decide to take a stand on a platform and call out sin. Our statements are wrapped in our own fallible flesh. when we take it upon ourselves to stand up and declare what God says, I wonder if it sometimes comes across like a child who hears what their father said about their neighbor at the family dinner table and chose to repeat it at the annual backyard barbecue. My dad's, and what I said was, my dad said, your dad works too much that one day he'll realize that money can't buy everything. True? Yes. Appropriate venue and context? No. So again, let me unpack that a little bit. And so, some of you have children, there comes an age where you realize that you have to stop talking about other people in front of them, right? Now, besides the fact you shouldn't be talking about people anyway, that's another deal, right? But you have to be careful what you say in front of them because they like to repeat it, right? And while what they repeat may be the truth about what you said, for example, my fictional account, I said that you pretend that a family sitting around and the father says about the neighbor that he works too much and one day he'll realize that money doesn't buy everything. Is that true? Yeah. Yeah. Is it the appropriate venue for when they're at the neighborhood block party for the little kid to go up and say, my dad said your dad, right? No, it's not the appropriate venue or context. Why? Because will that be received in love? No. Will that be received in any other tone but condemnation and judgmentalism? No. Will that be a comment that is edifying and that will inspire that father to change? Probably not. It might sting, but I don't know about you, but I don't, when someone comes to me and attacks me with something that they feel like I should be doing differently, and they say it in an accusatory tone, and they embarrass me in a public format, I don't get real motivated to change. I'll get much more motivated to change if you come to me one-on-one in love and help make me aware of some of my shortcomings and encourage me that there's a better way. But just to simply point me out in public and tell me that I'm naughty or been a bad boy or that I'm sinning, that doesn't work so well. It doesn't work so well. Parents, take note, when you embarrass your children in public for their bad behavior, that doesn't work so well. They might conform while they're around you, but that doesn't change their behavior internally. Just so you know. Here's something else. Okay, so let me take a couple more moments on this appropriate venue and context. A lot of preachers have taken a lot of flack for being cowards lately. What typically happens is that a preacher is asked to come on TV for an interview and then is ambushed by the host with an abortion question, is usually a favorite, or recently especially it's been a question about homosexuality. So they'll have the preacher on, they go, hey, we just want to have you on, talk about your church and your ministry and all the great things. And for example, I don't know if you've seen the Katie Couric episode here recently. She has a talk show, I didn't even know. I guess she got fired or something, I don't know. I don't pay much attention. But she has like a talk show, kind of an Oprah kind of format, and what she did was she had an episode dedicated towards, I think it was modern theology or modern religion, something along that lines, and she was talking about some of the church, and she wrapped it up in the idea that we're going to talk today to some pastors and talk about how the younger generations are kind of coming back to church and what's causing that. Great, I love it. Sign me up. So she interviewed Joel Osteen, and she interviewed Carl Lentz. Joel Osteen is a pastor of the largest church in America in Houston, Texas, Lakewood. Many of you watch him on a weekly basis on TV. Carl Lentz is lead pastor of Hillsong New York City, which is a church plant about 3 years old, several thousand people, very different styles, okay, very different styles. But what she did with them is, okay, well, I think it's great, your church, and you wrote books, and okay, great, great, great. What do you think about homosexuality? And put them on the spot. What Joel Osteen is famous for in Christian circles is for dodging those type of questions. Okay? He's like famous for it. I used to beat him up for it, frankly, until I met him, and I heard him say that his responsibility is to cast a wide net of hope, and that he purposely stays away from divisive issues because it's not his place to call those out on a national television stage. And the idea is that while Joel Osteen has become kind of America's pastor because it's easier to lay in your jammies and turn on TV at a certain time than it is to actually get up and do what you did and, you know, brush your teeth, comb your hair, and actually show up today, that what he says at the end of every broadcast is find a local church And in fact, if you get on their website, there's a section dedicated to local churches that he personally would recommend or that he's connected with. Okay? And so the idea is that he cast a wide net of hope to the unchurched. Not so that they will become regular viewers. If they do, that's great. But his intention is to push them into a local church like this so we can have the conversations here in this context where we can actually talk back and forth. And again, if you have any comments or questions, raise your hand. We'll let you speak. And she did the same. And so what she did, though, which I'm surprised because usually you don't get Joel backed into a corner, but she kept pressing and kept pressing and kept pressing. It's on her website. It's not on YouTube, katiekirk.com or something. But she kept pressing Joel, pressing until he finally said homosexuality is a sin. And he quoted that same verse that Phil did. But he said, but you know what? So is being greedy. So is lying. And so is all other forms of sexual immorality. And so is this and so is that. And he said, that's what God says sin is, and I have to agree and teach what God says. But what I also do is I don't judge or condemn, but I take a stance on love. And it's the same thing Carl said. Take a stance on love because it's God's responsibility to work out sin in individuals' lives, not mine. I guess what I want us to understand is that those moments are not an opportunity as much as they are an ambush. They're not as much an opportunity as they are an ambush, because what we go is, yeah, we get an opportunity. The Christians get to get on TV and we get to tell them sinners what sin is. It's an ambush. I guess I could see it this way. Does anything in Scripture lead you to believe that Jesus would take the opportunity to go on a national televised talk show and call out sinners? I just don't think that would be his message. Think about that. How often do we find Jesus blasting people in public about their sin? What he did do is talk about the kingdom. He did give parables about how much God loved, that he would search. If you were a lost sheep, he would find you. If you were a lost coin, he would find you. On and on and on, right? He called people to follow him. He would say things like, go and sin no more, and that's it. You say, what about the woman in the well? There wasn't a crowd there. And when there was a crowd around the woman caught in adultery, what did Jesus say? Go and sin no more. He didn't go, let me get out my sermon about adultery, right? I mean, this would be a fine time for me to... Here's what I think. I think that most of the free world kind of knows what sin is and sin isn't. I think they kind of know after a few thousand years what the Bible says about behaviors. I think they kind of know that. And I think that when they do certain behaviors, it's not because they don't know better, it's because they're choosing to go a different path. Whether it's being a homosexual relationship or tell a lie at work so that you don't get in trouble. Or to fudge a time card so you'll make an extra $3 on your paycheck. It's all the same. It is. It just is. It doesn't matter if I agree or you agree. It just is. There are no big S and little S sins. Something else I said in the article that I wrote. It's out there, by the way. iHeartTheBridge.com. It's there. It's that guy's picture on it. You can read it. I'm not going to read it all to you today. But I don't think that the church should look for opportunities to stand up and speak out on sin. And again, please, if you're new here, I don't know if there's anybody here new today. This is not how we usually roll on Sundays, by the way, okay? We don't watch TV every Sunday. We don't talk about homosexuality every Sunday. We don't give you a chance to... And does that make you nervous? It makes me nervous, trust me. To let you, like, give you the microphone, okay? So we're all good. But at certain times, I think that this is such a divisive issue that I felt like we needed to address it. So we are. But I don't think that we needed to cheer on the opportunity to take a stand on a soapbox and shout at sin, because I just don't find that consistent with what Jesus did. And I think that when the secular media, TV, internet, newspaper reporters, whoever, they're not looking to help, they're not looking to create an atmosphere for a constructive conversation. What they do is looking to set you up for an ambush. Here's something I think we should remember. Sin lives in humanity. Sin lives in humanity. What does that mean? that means that you have to be aware. I'm not saying that we avoid talking about sin. I'm talking about right here. It's not a fun topic for me to talk about homosexuality. It's kind of, okay? But it doesn't mean that we shy away from talking about sin, but what it does mean, we have to be conscious of the idea that we shout at sin. We can't shout at sin without shouting at sinners, because sin lives in humanity. I say it again. I know it's a little bit rough for 11, 12 o'clock on a Sunday. Sin lives in humanity. So if I'm shouting at sin, I'm shouting at people at the same time. Should we be angry at sin? I think we should hate sin. But we have to be careful how we handle sin, because sin is inside people. Sin is inside people. I believe that the church should be very clear about what it believes regarding Scripture, but we should take a page out of Jesus' book when it comes to how we interact with sinners. It means you're being soft on sin, Pastor. No, I'm being loving and accepting of people who are created in God's image. Whether they are sinners or saints, everyone is created in God's image. And I think that I have a responsibility to be loving and accepting towards all God's children, regardless of the decisions that they make to follow God or not to follow God. It doesn't say be kind to your neighbor if they're a Christian, does it? It doesn't say love your neighbor if they go to your church, does it? It says love your neighbor. No qualifications, no asterisks, right? We don't get to make those calls on who we love and who we don't love. Well, then you're accepting homosexuality. No, there's a difference in accepting and approval. You understand what I'm saying there? Acceptance and approval are two different things. Acceptance and approval are two different things. I accept the sinner. I don't approve of their sin. Jesus accepted sinners. He never approved of sin. How can you do both? I think that's the only way to lead people to a real life transformation, is by accepting them exactly where they are. Why? Because Jesus accepted you exactly where you were. This is a quote that Carl gave in a Huffington Post interview. And I love this. He speaks to that acceptance and approval. He says, often people get these two words mixed up, acceptance and approval. If someone comes to my church, I don't have to approve of every single thing in their life, because that's not my job. I'm not God. My job is to accept you as I have been accepted. With everything in my life, God accepted me. And he goes on to say, when it comes to people's sexuality, I don't want to use a public forum to talk about private things. I don't want to use a public forum to talk about private things, because how in the world could you have a dialogue? How in the world can I hear your story? How in the world can someone have a question? I know homosexuals and people and homosexuals who are in seemingly monogamous relationships that genuinely care about each other. Okay. And you're like, I'm out of here. I'm never coming back. Okay, fine. It's a reality. Wake up. It's 2013. My point is, do I believe that they're engaging in sinful behavior? Yes. Do I believe that me shouting from the rooftop that homosexuality is a sin, that will generate life change in them? No. Do I think having a sign at the back door that says, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, is that loving? Is that accepting? No. No. Is it the truth? Yes. God created Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve. Is it the truth? Yes. Is that the appropriate way to communicate God's plan for humanity? No. 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 This Facebook page that we saw this last week, it was Stand With Phil. Rob's got a picture there of that. That's an old photo clip of that, because there it says 336,000 likes. As of last night, it had about 1.6 million likes, which, again, to kind of connect the dots, if you're unfamiliar with Facebook and how that works, is And that's out there for the whole wide world to see. And 1.6 million people like it, meaning that they're going to get updates from that page and that they can engage in a conversation there. Engage in a conversation. Just think of the sheer magnitude of that number, though. 1.6 million people. 1.6 million people. That's a lot of people. And when it comes to this 1.6 million people, and again, I said it in the article, let me say it again. I'm not beating up on anybody who likes that page. I clicked like myself. Okay? I unliked it because of how it's like going a whole other direction that I don't care to be updated with. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with standing with Phil. Do I think that Phil Robertson should be suspended from his job because he spoke the truth about what he believes? It doesn't matter if it isn't the truth. The fact that he stated his religious beliefs, does that mean he should get suspended? I don't think so. I think that violates the First Amendment of free speech. I also think that it violates equal opportunity, because I know that when I fill out job applications or that when I interview people, one of the things that I'm told as a manager is that I am not allowed to discriminate based on race, sexual orientation, gender, faith, all these issues. That's like off limits. Like, you can't. And so again, I think it's a problem with First Amendment and equal opportunity that Phil got. However, I don't see it as like Phil needs my help. Like, poor little Phil, like, pat him on his head. He's a self-reliant, he was a millionaire before he got on TV, okay? If you start in your shed and your company grows to make 40 million bucks a year, you're okay. Okay, you're okay. You don't need my help. So when you say support, we're standing up for the fact that you should be able to speak your mind and speak your faith in America without getting censored. My issue with this, I hate to say issue because it's just a strong word, but I just wonder if 1.6 million people, let me say it this way, if a Muslim who was on a TV reality show spoke their beliefs about Western infidels, if the same 1.6 million people would go, First Amendment, not in America, and they would like the page if they created one. I don't think so. I think there would be some overlap, but I don't think though, because I don't think deep down that those 1.6 million people exclusively, again, I'm generalizing, I'm probably stereotyping, okay, you know, we'll fight out in the parking lot later, but anyway, but I just don't think that those people are like, we want to support First Amendment and equal opportunity. I think that it was like, he said something about homos, he's our guy. Well, that's harsh, Scott. I can't believe you said that. Look at the comments on some of the stuff. They'll post something, and then immediately, 600 comments, and it's people from that LGBT community fighting with Christians. Christians, I'll use that term very loosely. Here's some of the comments that I heard that I read last night. The gays need to shut up and go back to their closet. That's helpful. God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Awesome. Looks like the homos are flustered. Oh, that's fantastic. That's fantastic. I'm like, really? Which one of those quotes would Jesus say, by the way? I mean, yeah, I agree, by the way. None. Just pausing for effect, right? I just don't see Jesus saying any of those things. Well, I don't say those things and I like it. I get it. I don't say those things, and I liked it. So I'm not. This is not about that. My point is that what I'm getting nervous about is that this way to stand and support Phil brought all these Christians out of the woodworks, okay, because they saw it as an opportunity to step on the neck of someone and call them a sinner. There's an opportunity to bring out their hate into the light. Because what you can't do with sin, even though it's sin, is you can't use that as an excuse to hate people. And I just think when you say the gays need to shut up and go back to their closet, there's nothing constructive, there's nothing loving, and there's nothing in there that, it's not like a homosexual person's gonna go, you know what, I do need to shut up and go back into my closet. And I'm gonna go to church this Sunday and call this whole gay thing quitsies, right? Here's also what I said. I said, I don't think Phil needs defended. Here's what I meant by that. Psalms 82, 3 and 4 says it like this. Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. And all I said was, weak and fatherless, poor and oppressed, weak and needy. To me, I don't think that describes Phil. I think he's very confident in his faith. I don't think he could give a rip about what the media says about him. I really don't. I think that he could get in his ATV, drive off with his shotgun, and shoot ducks and be fine if he never spent another 5 seconds on TV. I really do. So what does that mean? Does that mean we shouldn't support him? No. Again, for the thousandth time, I'm okay, and I'm even, again, I support the man's right to say what he wants in America regarding his religious beliefs. I think that is a cornerstone of what America should be about. My point was, and I said it like this, I said, I think more than it needs defended, the gospel needs to be shared. It's easier to click on a Facebook post against gay marriage than it is to share your personal experience of salvation. It's easier to retweet a I Stand With Phil Robertson picture than it is to acknowledge that 27 million victims are trapped in human slavery at this very moment. It's easier to tell your friends about how unless they put Phil back on the air, you'll never watch A&E again than it is to give your own money to someone who's less fortunate. I'm not suggesting an either-or approach, by the way. I'm not saying that you either choose to stand with Phil or you choose to be against human slavery and trafficking, or that you retweet a picture or a post, or that you share your personal... I'm saying do both. Do both. And that's really where I'm coming from today, is that what I think about is, and what I'm afraid of, and what makes me nervous when it comes to situations like this and topics like this and firestorms like this, I just wish Christians would be as known for the way that they look after the orphan and the fatherless and the needy and the poor as much as they support their favorite reality TV show. I think that Christians should be known for what they're for way more than what they're against. I think Christians should be known for the way that they love and they give and they help and they embrace those in need rather than take an opportunity to rail against their favorite sin to hate and favorite people group to look down at. One of the things that I saw last night before I called it a night and turned in was there was a email that the people who managed this Stand With Phil page got, and it was from in this page's words, it was a email from the LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender community. And it basically was someone sending them an email saying, come fight me, right? And then it gave their physical address. Here's my address, right? And so what this website did is they reposted that email. They blacked out the address, but they left the email address open to 1.6 million people. I can't imagine what their inbox looked like this morning when they woke up. So it gave their email address, and immediately, as soon as they posted it, dozens and dozens and dozens of comments, unblack his address, unblack his address, unblack his address. And again, I'm thinking, how is this fostering a healthy conversation between the churched and the unchurched? How is this fostering a healthy communication about sin and righteousness? How is this helping point people to Jesus? How is this helping? It's not. It's not. When you hear like slang words for gays, homosexuals, and where I'm at in my life today, it registers the same as the N-word to me. Okay? It registers the same. In the sense that it is a word used expressly to hurt someone. Am I comparing being African American to being a homosexual? No. I'm comparing the language that we as Americans use directed each other to hurt each other on purpose. And I think that the same dark racism that lives in people's hearts, that those are the same people who love when these things come up so they can say, tell the gays to shut up and go back in their closet. It's just hate. It's not standing for the Bible. It's not standing for Phil Robertson. It's just hate. It just is. If you want to be a champion of the scripture, great. Then start going out knocking on doors and looking for marriage certificates between men and women who live together. Would you do that? No, that's crazy. Okay, yeah, I get it. I agree that it's crazy. If you want to be a champion of the scriptures, you're just going to stand. I want to stand for God in these dark days. Okay. Well, carry around a lie detector test. Oh, hey, good to see you. I haven't seen you in a long time. Before we get started, let me just hook this thing up to you. Right? Let me wire this thing in here and put this around. We got to make sure we're not telling lies here, right? Well, Scott, I don't know. I just think that you're minimizing the... No. Not at all. Well, what happened when I posted what I posted is a conversation started between myself and a friend of mine that I used to work with. It's right there on Facebook. And in the comments section, she told me basically that she believes in God and that she just doesn't understand how anyone could choose to be a homosexual, and that she believes that people are born that way, and that why would a loving God, all-knowing, all-loving God, all-forgiving God, why would he create someone just so that he could send them to hell? Okay. Those are the questions that people outside the church are asking, by the way. Those don't have easy answers. Because if you know people who are homosexual and you've known them for a long time, you know that way, way early on, it wasn't like they got 25 and go, what do you want to do this year? New Year's resolutions time. I'm just going to be gay from now on. It doesn't work that way. It's not exactly how people, it's a choice. Again, before you get a noose and, get the lynch mob and, I'm not saying that it isn't a choice, but I'm also saying that I look at children who exhibit, particularly small boys, who exhibit effeminate characteristics, and you're just like, ooh, that boy, he plays with dolls a little too much, right? Again, I'm saying that because that's what we say, right? Or he's a little light in his loafers, or he's a little sweet, or whatever. But the fact is that we look at children sometimes, and we see them grow up, and then we're like, find out they're in a homosexual relationship, we're not shocked, right? So what I said, I'm not going to hide from anything that I ever say. What I said was, you know what? I don't know. All I know is what the scripture says, and I don't always have a good answer. And sometimes I think that pastors and preachers particularly get in trouble when they feel like they have to have the concrete answer to everything in the scripture, that sometimes we just don't have the answer. Sometimes we just have to say, all I know is that God said homosexual behavior is a sin, and that also the Bible says that he is quick to forgive all of our sins, and that I have to try to figure out where those two intersect. And then what I went on to say is this. I went on to say is that, let me take a deep breath. I'm already making people mad. I get it. What I went on to say is this, that humanity has been poisoning themselves with chemicals for several hundred years now. We still don't have a grasp on mental illness and its full capacity. What we give people medicine for, we called demon-possessed 50 years ago. What people can live productive lives managing today, they were locked up in a institution 50 years ago, okay? Here's one possibility. Is that when humanity fell in the Garden of Eden, from that point on, humans were born with all sorts of conditions. How many children do we know that have been born with deformities or disease or Down syndrome, so on and so forth? Are you seeing homosexuality as a disease? I don't know. All I know is that I also, when I look at people, I'm a people person. I like to study people and see what they do, what makes them tick. Sometimes it just seems like, even as children, some children are more prone to violence than others. Some children, and particularly teenagers, you can see that something in them makes them more prone, or the word we say they have a proclivity to, or they're more prone to have an addictive personality and struggle with various addictions than others. I don't know if that's a spiritual issue. I don't know if it's a physical issue. But what I do know, that whether this homosexual behavior is something that they're born because of men's fallen condition, or it's some type of a chromosomal issue that comes from chemicals, or just a broken down genetic code that humans have that we pass on disease and disorders from one to another. I don't know if it's that. I don't know, because I do know that I've talked to enough homosexuals that there's a common thread that runs through them, that a lot of them have been abused. They experience some type of a trauma as a child. Not just sexual, but sometimes verbal and physical. Sometimes it's abandonment issues. I don't know what causes it. And I don't have to. All I do know is that whatever weakness that we have, whether it's genetic or it's spiritual or emotional, that God's grace is bigger than that. And that God's grace and peace and strength will help us deal with things that other people don't necessarily have to deal with. I don't know what it's like to battle alcoholism. I don't know. I don't know where that started. I don't know if it was something that was inevitable to happen. I don't know if it was a trauma that, I don't know. I don't always need to know. But what I do know is that wherever you are now, regardless of why or how it came about, that God's grace is greater than that personal weakness. God's grace is greater than that sinful behavior. Do I think it's fair that homosexuals that have an attraction toward the same sex, do I think it's fair that they have to resist that temptation for the rest of their days? I don't think it's fair. But I also don't think it's fair that any other sort of addiction or malady, or I don't think it's fair that children are born with diseases or deformities. I don't think it's fair that 10,000 people die on earth. I don't think a lot of stuff is fair, but God's ways are higher than our ways. And the only connection that we have between fairness and reality is grace. And it builds a bridge between things that we can't explain and we're not necessarily supposed to explain. But what I do know is that when we're looking at homosexuals, and we're focusing on this, not because I think it's something that we should focus on, but it's something that the society has focused on recently. But when we look at things like homosexuality, the way to help those people, if there's any help to be had, is to rally beside them and not around them. It's not to pick up a rock, but it's to, as we said here, I think it was last week, not to step back and point, but to step in and embrace. Wow, I don't want to do that. Well, then you don't want to be like Jesus. I don't want them around my kids. I don't want to work beside them. Then you don't want to be like Jesus. You're not a bad person. You just don't want to be like Jesus. You think Jesus wanted to have, trust me. I don't want a prostitute washing my feet. It's a little awkward, isn't it? It's a little awkward. I don't want to get on a boat and go visit a man that like breaks chains and bites himself and runs around buck naked, possessed with thousands of demons. I don't want to do that, right? I don't want to go to the most notorious sinners in the city's house for lunch. I don't want to. Then I don't want to be like Jesus. Tell the gays to shut up and go back in their closet. That is hate. Tell the gays that God loves them and that God wants to work out their own salvation inside them and that churches in America will not approve of their behavior but accept them as human beings. And then we might see some life change, but until then it's going to be an us and them mentality. An us and them mentality. I, for the most part, purposely stay away from these kinds of topics. I'm not saying I should or shouldn't, but just because people mishear what I'm trying to say. I guess I would just, Rob, if you could put that last quote up. This is what I said, and I think this kind of sums it up. Here's how I think we should handle this in all these type issues, is that we should get aggressive with all sin, especially our own. We should hate sin. Why? Because it causes separation from God. I think we should love those who oppose us, and we should defend those who can't defend themselves. Is homosexual behavior a sin? Yes. Is greed a sin? Yes. Is lust a sin? Yes. Is any sex outside the confines of marriage a sin? Yes. Is being envious and covetous and being bitter and being unforgiving sin? Yes. Are they all things that cause separation between you and God? Yes. Should we stand with Phil because his First Amendment rights were violated? Yes. Should we support people for standing up and being able to speak out loud their own personal beliefs about their faith, whether it's Christianity or Islam or it's Hindu or whether it's whatever? Yes. Should we look for opportunities to pick on people who practice a specific sin? Never. 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 Does anybody have any questions? Comments to be made? I'm okay. I'm okay with fielding anything. I mean, I'm not going to argue. And I will say, if you're Facebook friends with me and if you aren't, you know, sign up. It's good. But if you want to read through those comments again, you'll just be like, oh, Scott saying. If you want to know, ask me what I'm saying. First of all, but understand that I had a pretty healthy conversation with someone who completely sees this opposite of what I believe, and I think everyone in this room believes. Okay, but it was a healthy conversation, and it could have easily turned into the Bible says, and that's it. Well, is that true? Yes. Is that the appropriate way to handle that? No. Any questions, comments? Yes?
Is his family standing behind him?
Absolutely, yeah. Great question. We catch everybody up to speed. So within the last like 48 hours, A&E goes, okay, we worked it out. He's coming back. Because what the family was basically saying is, we don't go on unless Phil goes on. Yeah. And so A&E said, yeah, we thought about it, and I don't think the final chapter's been written on this whole situation, because A&E kind of said, yeah, he admitted he's been a bad boy, this whole thing, and there's still a lot of controversy going. And it'll never go away, because it stirred up that much of a mess. But the family, to answer your question, Kathy, for sure supported him, rallied around him. Yeah. First, we got it out of the way. All right, and everybody's like, it wasn't so bad. Questions, comments? God's word does accomplish what he sends it to do. Um, You care to elaborate on that? I do believe that. I believe that God's word. What I would the disadvantage that we have in this room is not reading the crude comments that Phil wrapped this whole thing around. Things that you would never say, by the way. I mean, like, it wasn't cursing, but it was very particular, graphic, anatomical comparisons between men and women, okay? You can kind of draw your own conclusions. And the point is when you speak God's word and you throw that in there, which is very offensive, and then you go, well, it starts with homosexuality, then bestiality. I'm like, who needs to talk about bestiality? Like he threw that in there for extra, by the way. And I'm like, again, you just have to be smart enough to know that you have a responsibility to someone who speaks in public, that people connect the dots and go, so you went homosexuality first, bestiality. I don't know, it's such a foreign, bizarro concept that some of you might not even know what that means, but it's basically when you love your dog, but you really love your dog. And so it's like people are like, you're comparing the two, right? And you're like, that's, again, when we take the scripture and then wrap around our own flesh and our own preferences and we add things to it, it hurts the scripture, frankly. I would rather him just say, when someone goes, what is sin? He just quotes 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10 and be done. And he could have left the other out, and it would have been a lot less. It would have been a lot less controversial. I promise you that. Yeah.
So this is where grace comes in, because everybody's not on the same page. Lord, you don't read the scriptures. Everybody can read the scriptures. That's good. Not everyone is. You get revelation, of the scripture, and you get rhema word. You get more understanding as you develop in Christ. It's kind of like taking one scripture and building something around it that it doesn't even mean. When you read it you take it out of text. I don't understand that.
It's very dangerous to do that. I think this particular scripture is pretty straightforward. However, it does take the Spirit of God in you to fully understand any scripture. That's also why my personal approach when talking to unchurched, I don't quote scripture to them because they're not supposed to get it. I talk about Jesus to them. I talk about salvation to them. I talk big picture gospel to them, but I don't quote verses because it doesn't mean anything to them. Because what you have to understand is that most people who don't go to church think that the Bible is kind of like War and Peace. It's just a book. It just is. Craig?
Way, but one thing I hope we all take away from this, anyone here, anyone listening, it was a trap that Phil fell into. It's a trap that I struggle with daily, because I, more than most, I guess, keep my finger to the pulse of what's happening in our country, what's happening in our world. Whether it be an agenda of a group that's pushing what we believe the Bible says is sin, whether it be a progressive political agenda that we see eroding our Constitution, these type of things, it's easy, and like you said, if you read all the context of what Phil said, I don't like to make assumptions, but it's pretty easy to assume that he had a righteous anger that he let his flesh expound on beyond what he needed to.
Yeah,
I struggle with a righteous anger that if I don't keep a short leash on it, it's easy to... What you said, you direct the anger toward people. If you want to throw a blame, if you want to be angry at something, the two things that really should come to mind. Number one is the originator of the agenda, Satan. We tend to focus our anger toward people, toward groups, toward individuals. It's easy to, that's when hate starts. That just thrills Satan. That's what he wants. That's part of his agenda. Be angry at him. Something I And I don't, believe me, I struggle with it. I don't do it often enough. But when I start getting angry at a group or angry toward an individual, what did Jesus say? Stop. Pray for them. Pray for them. You know, how often do we do that?
Sure.
I mean, I'll be honest. There's days when, I would love God to come down and say, hey, I was going to send the death angel out today to see this group, but he had a cold today. Would you go in his place? Hey, thank you. You know, but that's wrong. That's not Jesus. That's pray for them. The second, if that don't quench your anger there, turn it to the face in the mirror. Turn it to the church. How often have we sat back in apathy, not speaking in love? I mean, let's face it. We let it get to this point.
Sure.
The founding fathers laid a foundation. We should have taught this to our younger generations from day one. We've neglected. We're at fault. And now, thrown out hate at the wrong source is only going to fulfill the agenda of the one that's stirring it up anyway. So I'm speaking to me more than anybody in this room, but I hope we all take away from this is we see things happening in our culture that should stir up a righteous anger, turn it toward the one that deserves it and pray for those that he's using, because they're just as ignorant as I was when I still struggle with issues to this day and will probably till they pronounce me gone from here and into the next phase of life. Pray for those.
Thank you for that. The reason we're using a microphone, by the way, is because this will be on podcast, and that's the only way you'll be heard for people to. Because I will tell you that I wouldn't say blowing up. That's probably a little too great, too liberal. But we've been getting a lot of hits on that article that I wrote, and it's drawing a lot of people to the website. And I think this today's sermon or town hall discussion, whatever you want to call it, will do the same. So I think for the benefit of the discussion, for the people outside the church, it's good for them to hear your questions. Who else has a question or comment? Don't be afraid. I'm not afraid. You don't need to be afraid.
I just think the whole thing that frustrates me about it is, I mean, I agree with Phil, what he said, homosexuality is a sin, but what frustrates me is all these Christians that they use this as like a stepping stool to make homosexuals like an enemy. Like it's them versus us, when it really should be, we should be inviting them in, and the best place for them to be would be right here with us today. So instead of, it makes me so mad, because, I mean, obviously I'm uncomfortable around people like that. It's not normal to me, and it's weird to me, but also at the same time, we want to show them the truth and what we believe, and the only way we're going to do that is if we're talking to them about God's love, not telling them how bad of a person they are and how disgusting they are and stuff like that.
Yeah. Yeah. Thanks, Aaron. Who else? Speak now for our hold your peace. This is a very hot topic, controversial subject. Again, this is not, if you're new here, then this is not how we do every Sunday. But sometimes we'll do this.
I guess what I'm missing is that I don't understand, because I thought when I took a stand for Phil, it was for his First Amendment rights. I don't know how it got turned into a religious thing, because he could have said red is green. If that's what his belief was, he should have been able to say it without getting fired. So I think that a lot of people like me would stand for Phil because of the First Amendment right, because I believe in America, our rights are being stolen away from us one by one, little by little, and we're not paying attention to it until it's gone. The other thing is, I guess the 1.6 million people, I would hope within my heart that most of those aren't saved Christians. I think that most people, and I'm just talking, but most people I think that make those statements, and I know a lot of Christians do make those statements, but the majority of them I hope would be people that are far from God and don't know the difference in the first place. So I think that as a Christian in America, I thank God every day for my freedom, but I feel that my freedom has been taken away a little bit at a time, and that's why I wanted to my personal stand for him. I really didn't even read what he said. I just said that he got fired because of his beliefs. So that's the way I feel, that I wasn't taken aside for what he said. It was just because he had a right to say it without getting fired.
Yeah, great point. And please don't mishear me. If you like this page, there's no condemnation there. I'm not judging. I'm certainly not saying that you are part of the problem or that you are. Am I on? Okay. That you are somehow on your soapbox spewing hate. That nothing could be further from the truth. And I do agree that there's a lot of these 1.6 million people who aren't church people. The problem is that I saw was that if you look at the comments, and so I always try to dig a little deeper. If you look at the comments, many of them that were speaking against homosexuality were quoting verses as they did it and using, well, God said, and then they would throw in these like very divisive, very hateful type comments. And what it was doing, and it's not, that's, talk about not fair. That's not fair. It was lumping all Christians into this hateful speech and this hateful environment. But I couldn't agree more. I mean, there's some things I'm very deeply convicted about. Political, abortion, gay marriage issues, a ton of stuff that I'm very, very deeply convicted about, or I have very personal convictions about. I just know that I have a responsibility to be careful how I voice those. I think there's nothing wrong with liking this and supporting Phil as First Amendment rights. I just want to make sure that we're open to have a bigger conversation with homosexuality, a bigger conversation about the way that the church interacts with the unchurched or with people who are engaged in sinful behavior. Yeah.
We get these surveys that somehow happen that I've never been asked any of these questions, but yet I'm a Christian. So I'm lumped into this, you know, it seems like to me that Christians are just terrible people all the time. We're never doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're never, we don't ever follow through. We don't love our brother like we're supposed to. There's all these surveys. This blows my mind. I get it. This is what I get. It's a lie of the devil. How many people in here have these surveys? Go through these surveys. I mean, you're all Christians. Get asked?
Nobody asked me.
I have not.
Yeah.
I've yet to be asked.
Sure.
You know, and I'm part of it. So I don't know how that, it's a lie. It's a deception, and that's a lie of the devil, and that is to make all Christians, Christianity, look bad, to that we are, that this is the wrong religion, to take our voice from us, but every other religion is allowed to speak, but the voice for Jesus Christ.
Sure.
And then to top it all off, our own Christian brothers and sisters put us down. And I just don't get that.
Yeah, valid point. I think we get a bad rap, frankly. I think Christianity gets a bad rap. I think that we get, that's always, again, my fear of getting lumped in with the folks who use the Bible to attack and condemn. It's an American cultural issue, for sure. I guess my thing is always, again, to be proactive Christians rather than reactive Christians, that we look for people who are hurting and we address their hurt. We look for people who are needy and we address their needs. That while it's reactive to when a thing comes down your Facebook timeline and you like it, that's easy to do. Nothing wrong with it. Encourage you to do it. Support Phil, support the First Amendment, everything else. But I'm just saying, let's just make sure we're also doing the other stuff that's not so easy to do. you know, give to people out of your own pocket. Give to people, you know, the Bible says that Jesus himself said in Matthew 25 that you see someone hungry and you give them food is the same as giving Jesus food. When you see somebody who's and need, you know, if you see someone who's in prison, visit them. It's just like visiting Jesus himself. If you have a coat and see someone who doesn't have one, take it off and give it to them. I mean, that's easier said than done. It's certainly much easier than just clicking like or retweet or favorite or whatever, which is fine. Just do both. Yeah. You sure? Okay. All right. Again, I know this has been a longer day than usual. Appreciate your patience, and my apologies to your bladders. And and again, just really take this home and really kind of marinate on what we've talked about today. This is not me attacking anyone or shame-shaming on anyone. Not just people who support Phil, which I do, but also people who are engaged in sinful behaviors. I don't shame on them either, because Jesus doesn't. And so I think that when the media attacks us with calling us haters and we're intolerant and we're hillbillies and we're backwards thinking and you're doing to the gays what you guys did to the blacks, you know, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, when we hear all those things, rather than to meet that opposition like this, we should meet it like this. Right, and that we'd embrace those who hate us, and we should love our enemies and those who spitefully use us. Right, so let's end this day in prayer. And when we do that, as you're on your way out, Rob's going to play a promo of our next series, which will be much less controversial, much more positive, and you guys will love to be a part of this. But I'm going to just challenge everyone to be here the first Sunday of the new year and bring everyone that you can, and let's start out the new year great. So let me pray, and we'll watch the promo, and you can skedaddle. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for who you are, and I just ask that you'd hopefully just bring grace and mercy to this conversation today. I know it's very controversial, it's a very hot topic, and please let people hear my heart on this and not take things personally, that we all have an opportunity to grow in our view of grace and just how far your grace extends, and that for whatever reason, our culture has picked specific sins that we just think are way worse than others. And we know that you don't see it that way. It's all the same to you. All sin creates separation from you, and then it breaks your heart, and it should all break our heart, and that's why. Sin lives in humanity. When we rail at sin, that we also have to be careful about that there's not casualties of war, which are human souls. That's what you came to save. And so, Father, I just ask that you'd help us always speak the truth, but speak it in love, speak it in grace, and that, again, that you'll help us grow and heal and help the healing of our nation, that instances like this desperately shine light on, that we're still a very broken, divided country. And that we need your unity of the Holy Spirit to come and make us one. And ask all these things in Jesus' name. All right? And take a look at the promo, and I'll send you on your way.